Okay. It's on now, right? Okay. So we studied about the three missionary journeys he was on, and then of course last week we studied about his trip to Rome, which in all actuality was a missionary journey in itself, wasn't it? Because he still got to preach to 276 people on a ship, also to the island of Malta. He got to preach there, and then he even preached when he got to Rome. But we studied about those in a time frame of about 15 years, you know. And during these time frames, when we really look at Paul, he experienced some beatings, multiple imprisonments, mob threats. He was shipwrecked a few times, wasn't he? Snake bitten. Quite a few things had happened to him, and even with this, we see the power of God working through him. It didn't stop him, did it? He kept preaching. And he was called to be a minister of Jesus Christ, and that's what he was going to do. He didn't care about what was happening around about him. And through this, we see God's wisdom and sovereignty at work, don't we? Even through his life, even during that time he was imprisoned. God was in charge. God was leading. And even despite the shipwrecks, again, we mentioned he was an unstoppable ambassador for Christ. He fulfilled his part of the Great Commission, didn't he? Called to preach, that's what he did. And while he did much of his discipleship work in person, we're going to start talking a little bit about some of the letters he wrote to the churches, because he also discipled through his letters, didn't he? Not all the letters he wrote he knew the churches on. When he wrote to Rome, had he ever been to Rome? No. So, but still, he could offer encouragement, offer some teachings through that. So, first question I have for y'all, what's an epistle? Letter. Okay, when you really look, and if you want to just turn to Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. Acts 9 and verse 2, it says, and this is again talking about Saul, who would be known as Paul, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, whether they be of men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so we have this word letter. And then if you turn to Romans chapter 16 and verse 22, you're just going to see the word epistle in here. It says, "And I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." These are both the same words. It's just a letter that is written. These epistles we have, the epistle to Rome, the epistles to the Corinthians, and all that, there we have these letters written to individuals and churches. Most of them are from apostles. And in all actuality, when you kind of start looking up the Greek word for epistle and looking up the Greek word for apostle, they have the same Greek word stelo, which kind of gives you just a connection. All it means is a message. Remember, apostles were messengers, weren't they? And so it's just a message. So when we start looking at the epistles that are written, we just have to kind of realize and know what type of literature we're looking at in order to interpret it correctly, right? We got to kind of look, because there's different types. We look at historical settings, don't we? Letters could be written, some of the letters have historical stuff in it. Some of the letters will have allegories in it. So when we start looking at allegories, we got to interpret it right. We can't interpret it, you know, there's figures in there and all that. You got prophetic things even in these letters. And metaphorically. So we just need to look at that so we can interpret it right. As we look at an epistle, we have to understand the literary form in order to handle the truths right. Further, when we start looking at epistles, and how many epistles are in the Bible? Okay, 21 are in there. And then out of those 21 epistles, a lot of times people like to categorize things, right? Got to categorize everything. And so, you know, we can categorize them, and I'm not going to say mine is right, but I know some people categorize them as general epistles, Pauline epistles, you know, the ones written by Paul, and you also have pastoral epistles when you start getting into 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And so, but categorizing them isn't necessarily a bad idea, is it? It gives us an idea of what intent they're written for. So today we're going to look at some of the representative parts of epistles to understand some of the reasons they were written and some of their other characteristics in there. So as we look at these, we're going to look at some specific truths that are laid out in epistles that will guide us on how we should live our lives. Remember, the whole idea of studying the Word of God is, or studying the Bible, is to make applications into our own lives. It's not just a book just to read. We're supposed to read the Word of God, understand it, and apply it to our own lives, because the Word of God applies to us today just as it did to the saints back in Paul's time or during the apostles' times. So we're going to start today with a little activity, and I think it's in your student guide. So we're going to kind of look at these. Who were the epistles written to? If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth." So it is a church, isn't it? If we go to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." And so, yes, some of the epistles are written to churches, aren't they? Not just the church, but churches. Notice it says churches at Galatia. So the Bible teaches there are individual churches, isn't there? There is not a universal church. So that's one thing we can differentiate when we start studying God's Word out of here, just that. The churches. Individual churches Paul wrote to. But when we turn over to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2, who was 1 Timothy written to? To Timothy. "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." Titus is the same way. Paul writes to Titus, an individual person, right? And so when we turn to James, though, who did James write to? To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So he wrote to the 12 tribes. He was writing to Jewish believers that were scattered, wasn't he? And then if we turn to 1 Peter, Peter wrote to Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He was writing to all Christians that were scattered about. Remember? Why were they scattered? From who? Normally? The Jews. Paul was namely one who caused the scattering to go about, wasn't he? But so when we start looking at this, yes, most of the epistles are written to churches, and specific churches, Philippi or the regions of Galatia, but they're also written to individuals. And some of them are just written to Christians in general. Now, when we look at this, who were to hear the teachings of the epistles? Just the individual churches? Just the individual person? If we just kind of turn to Colossians chapter 4 in verse 16, I'll get there instead of chapter 5. Chapter 4 and verse 16, I can find this here. I'm in Galatians, that's why. Get to Colossians. Yeah. Get to the right place, and then we'll do pretty good. Okay, Colossians 4 and 16, it says, "And when this epistle is read amongst you, cause it to be read also to the church of the Laodiceans, and ye likewise read the epistles from the Laodiceans." So Paul's just telling them, these need to be spread about, don't they? Not just read and thrown away. They were supposed to be read and passed through. And that's how we got our Bible today, is many of these letters were read and passed on to other individuals, other churches. So we have that. That's what Paul was doing. And then we also kind of want to look who wrote the epistles. If we look at Romans 1 and verse 1, who wrote Romans? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So we say Paul's writing this epistle, right? And then when we turn to Romans chapter 16, and verse 22, it says, "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." So Paul, basically Tertius was the secretary or the amanuensis. I even put it in the dictionary to see how to pronounce it right. So, because I'm looking at that. How do you pronounce that? Google's a good thing every once in a while. He was a he was a secretary. He wrote down what Paul was saying. And so when we look at this, we don't need to be confused. Well, who really wrote Romans? It says Tertius wrote Romans. No, he was used to pin it down. It's kind of like me. If I'm writing a letter, I'd rather have my wife write it so you can read it. Okay, because nobody can read my writing. So Tertius is the one that wrote down what Paul was saying. But Paul wrote the letter. And so when we so at the beginning of the letters, normally it tells us who's writing the letter. Like Jude, when you turn over to Jude chapter 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So we just see, normally it tells us who's writing the letter. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, but Jude, Peter, it names who it is. Of course, except for Hebrews, right? So there's some debate who wrote Hebrews. But most of the epistles, of course, are attributed to Paul. Paul wrote quite a few of them, didn't he? But he had other men. So you will see in there like Timothy, Silvanus, Tertius, they all kind of wrote for Paul. But Paul would rather, he'd kind of seal the letters at the end, wouldn't he? He signed the letters at the end, just letting them know that it was actually him who had that written. Because there was some letters going around even at that time that was using Paul's name. So he would sign it specifically at the end so they knew it was actually from Paul. So we also need to know when we start looking at the epistles, we want to know, of course, who wrote them, who they're for, but we also want to know the purpose of the writings. Why was Paul writing to certain individuals? And if you look at first, and of course, when we start saying these, the writings were, there was quite a lot in there. But if you look at 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, it tells us, Paul's telling, "But now I have written unto you, not to keep company with any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat." So Paul, one of the reasons Paul is writing to the church of Corinth is he's telling them if there's a brother amongst you who's one of these things, you shouldn't eat with them. You shouldn't be associating with them. Really, Corinthians was written that we were to be separate from the world, aren't we? And so Paul wrote the letters to Corinth because Corinth was having that problem, weren't they? You know, they had a problem of separation. That's why Paul wrote that letter. And when you start looking in 1 Corinthians, you can start seeing that separation. Hebrews, what was Hebrews written for? When you turn to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 22, Hebrews 13 and 22, it says, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of extortion, for I have written you a letter unto you in few words. And so, exhortation. Suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. So the letter was written for exhortation to encourage them. 1 John 2 and 26. What was John written for? These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So John was writing unto them, warning them against people who were deceiving them. False teachers, wasn't he? When we turn to 1 John 5 and 13, it also says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So he also wrote them to encourage his readers, didn't he? Contend for the faith, watch out for deceivers, but he also wanted to encourage them. And it should encourage us too, shouldn't it? And then in Jude 1 and verse 3, we were here not very long ago for quite some time, but Jude verse 3. Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. And so as we were taught, you know, Jude wanted to write about the common salvation, but then he changes. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So Jude, even though he had an idea of what he wanted to write about, God had different plans for him, didn't he? Because they needed to contend for the faith. And so that was the main focus of Jude. And so as we read through here, as we read epistles, we can kind of pull these out and say that's the apostles are writing for certain things. And again, it's for us too to take out these, not just for those certain individuals, it's for us. Now, let's turn over to 2 Timothy. And chapter 3. In verse 16, and we're going to find out all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So first of all, we find out that God's Word is not just written by men. How many of you that went out door knocking heard these people say the Bible was just written by men? You know, sometimes that's what people believe. It's inspired Word of God, so we can get that from there. And is profitable for four things. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in instruction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is what we need to get out of this. So we have four categories, don't we? It's profitable for doctrine. What is doctrine? Teaching. We need to teach men. For reproof. What is reproof? Correction. We need to correct. Sometimes people need their lives corrected. How many people like to be corrected? Raise your hands. Well, hold on. Actually, reproof is conviction. Sorry, got ahead of myself. It's conviction. It's to convict a person of what they're doing. And then we get into the other correction. And it's, so correction is pointing to a right behavior of thinking, isn't it? And instruction. So, and what is instruction? Huh? Or training. It can even go with righteousness when you look it up. It can also be chastisement. So it is. It describes how to act, how to think, ways that are pleasing to God. So as we look through this, we're going to kind of grab this out about. We're going to look at some of the epistles here. We're going to look at one in general right now, if you'll turn over to Ephesians in chapter 1. We're going to read the first 14 verses here. And as we read these verses, try to think about those four things we just talked about. And what is these first 14 verses teaching us? Is it doctrine? Is it reproof? Correction? So the first two verses, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, when we look at this, who's writing the letter? Paul. And how does he introduce himself? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He doesn't think he should have that, you know, when he looks at that, he's kind of being humble, isn't he? Because what did he do against the church? He persecuted it. But God chose him to be an apostle. And, of course, he addresses this letter to the recipients. And the recipients, if you will look at it, it's to the saints which are at Ephesus. So he addresses the recipients as saints. Now, in today's day and age, who are saints? We are still saints, aren't we? But to the world, a saint is Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa just made sainthood, my stepmother told me the other day. We all become saints when we're saved and become a child of Jesus Christ, don't we? There is no difference. There's nothing you have to do to become a saint besides accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what, to the saints that are at Ephesus, that's what he's saying. It ain't a special title for just certain people, for all the children of God, or at least it should be. When we look at this, did Paul know the Ephesians? I think he spent close to 5 years altogether, you know, when you start looking at it. Yeah, he knew the Ephesians here. So he had spent a few years there. He spent 2 years there on his third missionary journey, if you look in Acts chapter 19. He also, in this, he offers them grace and peace that comes through God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's encouraging them a bit, isn't he, through here. And then he gets into verses 3 through 14, and it says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the pleasure of his good will of okay to the according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So, when we start looking at this section, what are the truths that are coming out? Is it doctrine? Is it reproof? Is it correction? Is it instruction in righteousness? I'll say doctrine. Okay? Doctrine. A repeated idea comes through continually, doesn't it? It comes through, done by God for Jesus Christ, comes through repeatedly over and over again, doesn't it? His good pleasure through the disposition of time. It is doctrine that is really being taught here. And who are the ours and us in the verses 3 through 5? Who is that talking about? It's pretty easy, our and us. Talking about the Ephesians, isn't it? Also has Paul in mind there when he says us, doesn't he? Our and us. So these pronouns point back to the saints, including Paul, whose Father is God, and whose Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. In short, it's a reference to all the Christians at Ephesus. And of course, if we look at these, if these things are true about the saints that are at Ephesus, are they true for Christians today? They apply to us, don't they? So we need to look at that. Since these are general truths about what God has done, we can understand the truths to be the same for all believers. So as saints and as Christians, we have been given in Jesus Christ, haven't we? We're in Christ Jesus. And because of that, verse 3 tells us, blessed be the God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So we are given spiritual blessings, aren't we? Count your many blessings one by one. You know, how many of us really count our blessings? We tend to complain more than we say, well, God blessed me in that, don't we? Well, we do. We have all spiritual blessings. Of course, it tells us also in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. God had set a plan in place for man to be saved before the foundations of the world. Now, of course, when we get into Ephesians, this is one of those ones where Calvinists will get into that God chose certain people to be saved, predestinated. So he predestinated some to be saved and some for hell. That's not what it's teaching here. He predestinated every man who would believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are going to be saved. And we get these eternal blessings. We will be holy and blameless. We're adopted once we're accepted in Christ. Once we accept Christ, aren't we? We're made accepted in the Beloved. That's the only way we can be accepted, is through the blood of Jesus Christ and our faith put in Him. And because of that blood, we're given redemption. We're given forgiveness of our sins, aren't we? And knowing the mystery of His will, in verse 9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. There's a union with all believers with God in the end. And of course, our inheritance, verse 11, is heaven. And we're sealed once we're saved with the Holy Spirit and guaranteed an inheritance. So as we look at this passage even here in its doctrine, it also teaches the Trinity, doesn't it? It mentions the Father is mentioned as the Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus is mentioned as one who secures us through His death upon the cross, doesn't it? And then, of course, once we place our faith in the Holy Spirit, it even puts the Holy Spirit who seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise. So He seals us. It even teaches the Trinity here. So we have that in there. Now let's move on because we're going to run out of time. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 17, we'll start with, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to a lascivious mind, or lasciviousness, I know I ain't getting that right, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have seen and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So here we have, as we move into here, what category does this fall into? Or even correction, right? There's some instruction going on here. Correction, putting off statements. And then, of course, putting on. Now, as we look at this, it gives us, there's instructions in righteousness that we are to hold to by putting on, to act and to think in a certain way that is consistent with our union with Christ, right? What does the word walk mean in verse 17? It's a lifestyle. It's not just, you know, the bebop and walk. It's a lifestyle. That's what walk means. Walk as a Christian should walk. It describes our day-to-day activities as a Christian. And then we have another phrase, not as other Gentiles walk. Well, what does that phrase have to do with? There is a separation. Were Ephesians Gentiles or Jews? They were Gentiles. But there's a difference once you're saved, isn't there? Not as the other Gentiles. There is a difference. Paul is making a distinction between the Gentile Christians and the non-believing Gentiles. He describes the non-believing Gentiles as people who have futile minds. He says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And so we see there's a difference between them. So Paul does use these, and he tells them that they're blind in their hearts, aren't they? Christian, what he's saying is Christians shouldn't be like that. Paul points to the Ephesians as to a source of truth, which is in Jesus Christ. Verse 6, Galatians 4 and 6, it says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through you all, and in you all." That is what they should be doing. Paul is just teaching them, we don't need to be like the other Gentiles. There should be a difference. People should see something different about us. You know, yes, it's good to say, "I know Jesus Christ as my Savior," and give your testimony in that. But people just looking at your lifestyle, your walk, they should see a difference. You shouldn't be like everybody else. They should be able to point and say there's something different about that person. If they can't do that, how is our lifestyle? How is our walk? Paul does use some metaphors as far as putting on certain things and putting off certain things. Verse 22, "that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man." It's kind of like taking off an old garment, putting on a new garment is kind of what he's saying. And really, that's what we're doing to a certain extent. We're putting off the old man and putting on the new man. The old man was corrupt through deceitful lust. The new man is created by God to be righteous and holy. It's two opposite ways of thinking, isn't it? And really, God is the only one who can do this. You know, people want to say, "Well, I need to change my life around." Well, God is the only one who can really change us. So when we use these two passages just as samples, because understand there's a whole bunch of teachings in all of these, just using these two examples, Paul is able to give some encouragement to the church, but he also gives some teachings to the church, doesn't he? He opens the epistles with the reminders of doctrines that he had surely taught them during his years at Ephesus. And then he moves on to give them corrective and instructive instructions in righteousness. The first three chapters, he reminds all of them what God had done for them in Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the last three chapters calls them to think and act the way that is consistent with those truths. And so, if we turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 5, he starts out and he says, "For ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." But he starts out here and says, "For this ye know." So he's telling them, you already know this, but I'm going to remind you. You know, a lot of the epistles are written, you know this already, but is it wrong to remind people? I think it was Peter. "Put you in remembrance of those things I have already taught you." You know, you will see a lot of people who say, "Oh, well, give us something new. The preacher has already preached this before. Give us something new." But God's word repeats things over and over and over again, don't they? That's because many a times we don't get it the first time. Or the second time. Or the third time. You know, they always say three times a charm. That ain't always the case. God repeats things over and over again. I mean, when I was door knocking, somebody says, "Well, we're like sheep." I said, "Yeah, we are. We're dumb." And we are. We're dumb. When you think about it, you know, we know certain things. This ye know. And then we do just the opposite, don't we? We just stray off and we do what we want to do. And then we come back. "I won't ever do that again." And then we do it again, don't we? thank God that God is merciful to us. And he reminds us, God is merciful, God is graceful, gracious to us. But it does point out, so as we read through Ephesians, there's a hinge between the end of the chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. The first three chapters primarily are doctrinal in nature, and the final three are generally practical in nature, though there's a couple in between those. Paul brings out the attributes of God to remind the Ephesians of certain things. One is that God is eternal, before the foundations of the world. So before the world was even created, God set a plan in motion for us. So he's letting the Ephesians know God's eternal. He doesn't have a beginning and an end as we do. God is holy, and we should be holy as he is holy. He's sovereign according to his good pleasure. It's God dictates what's going to go on, doesn't he? And it's going to accomplish his will. And again, you know, when we go with Alan dying, you know, people say he was young, 34 years old. But God is in charge of that. There's a certain thing he has in mind. Do we know what that is? No. We can speculate. We can try to speculate and say, well, God's doing this, or, you know. We don't know. All we can do is watch. We can pray for his family. God is going to accomplish his will, whatever it is. And so we look at that. And so he is sovereign. Omniscient. He purposed in himself to reveal the mysteries of salvation. Omnipotent, according to the counsel of his will. He's just. And with that just, he gave us grace, didn't he? Really, redemption through Jesus Christ. But he's not going to let people keep going where he's not going to judge them, is he? So he is. He's just, faithful, sealed with the Holy Spirit, which guarantees our inheritance. He's merciful. He forgives sins. He's wise. He's gracious. And there can be no doubt that Paul wanted to build up the saints which were at the church of Ephesus. He reminded them of the wonderful things that God had done for him, didn't he? In these few short verses, there is one, we'll pass that one there. Knowing this truth, God has given us a great motivator. God was faithful to bring about these promises and empower the saints to live as they should live. In fact, the word therefore is the first phrase in verse 4 could be thought as a motivation for holy living. In Ephesians, when we start with, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called. So the first three chapters are kind of telling them what God had given the Ephesians. And then he says, therefore, because God has done this for you, this is how you should live. And so if he's saying that to the Ephesians there, it should be for us too. God has given us all these things, therefore, that's how we should live. Paul does not just give them vague ideas, you know, just general principles, does he? But he's very practical in the things to avoid and things to do in their place. He tells them to put aside lying, instead speak the truth one to another in verse 4 and verse 25. He speaks to them, he tells them to speak words that edify or build up rather than those that are filled with corruption. He tells them to imitate God and walk in love as Christ loved them in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. As saints, they should have nothing to do with filthiness, foolish talking, and coarse gesturing. He does remind them that once they were in darkness, weren't they? Just as all of us were once in darkness. Now we see the light. When we're saved, we're in the light. But that should motivate us to go out there and talk to lost people. We were just as lost as they were, just as in much darkness as the lost are today. So he encourages them. Paul told them all these things to build them up, to encourage them as they lived for Christ and how they were to live amongst their Gentile neighbors. Ephesians is an epistle written to a church, but if you turn over to Titus real quick, or actually, never mind, I'm out of time, so never mind. Titus was written to an individual, wasn't he? And as we look into Titus, I'm going to take up a little bit of time. He sets certain things in order. He talks about Titus. Titus, of course, was a friend of Paul. He ministered with Paul. He was one of Paul's companions. And Paul left Titus in Crete when you get into Titus. And he had a certain purpose for Titus to do in Crete. And that was Paul told him to set in order the things that were lacking and to appoint elders. And so in Titus, I'm going to run out of time. He just tells him, set things in order. There were some things that were going on there that were lacking. And so he tells him, set it in order. Correct doctrinal errors. Verse 5, it says, for this cause I left ye in Crete, that ye should set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. And then he gives certain credentials for the pastors, and that's where we get our pastors, certain things. They need to be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riotous or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. And he gives certain stipulations. He did the same in Timothy's. These are pastoral epistles also. He sets these all in order. He tells him what Titus was a pastor, wasn't he? And he says, when you ordain these elders or these pastors over these churches, this is how these pastors are supposed to be. And he gives certain qualifications for them. If that's the qualifications that Paul wanted back then, is it relevant for us today? It's the same stipulations. Now, people are trying to change things, aren't they? Well, that's the one wife at a time. No, it says one wife. Well, you know, this was back when men kind of ruled, so women can be pastors too. No. God set in order certain things. We should not be about trying to change God's word. And that's where he's saying, I'm setting things in order. Certain doctrines weren't being abided by. The pastor's job, our job also, but the pastor's job is to correct some things. If we're thinking wrong and the pastor comes up to us and corrects us, what should we do? Obey. But so many times you get, well, that he's just getting into my business. And when we're wrong, and when we're in the wrong frame of mind, that's the first thing we think, isn't it? Stay out of my business. It's his business, too. He's set over the church. He's supposed to pray for us, as Hebrews said. So he can pray for us in good terms, not bad terms. And so as we look through this, and as you look through Titus and you start looking in that, even though it's individual characters, Paul is going in there, you know, there's some things you got to set in order. There's some things you got to correct. There's some things you got to remind people on. And so as we look through that, as we study God's word, it applies to us today. And that's what we really got to take from it. God's word is as relevant today as it's ever been. All right, you're dismissed.